It's good to be in the Lord's house tonight. Matthew is a book in the New Testament, but we'll be in Luke anyways. Matthew's next week. I'm a little bit ahead of schedule, but we'll be in Luke tonight, Luke chapter 6. I kind of, in our Victory in Jesus series, I kind of want to do a little mini series within a series, and we want to look at what I've heard other men call kingdom living, but we're not really going to call it that. We're going to call it lordship living in our life, where Jesus is Lord of all. And we're going to take a couple of different passages from the Sermon on the Mount, and tonight we'll look at one, and next Wednesday night, Lord willing, and we'll see how the Lord leads after that. And I would love to teach or to preach through the Sermon on the Mount. We were at one church at one point, and our pastor was preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and he spent 9 weeks just on the Beatitudes, blessed are, one after another. And I praise the Lord, that's how you preach through it. And I've told my wife in planning for the year, I said, I'd love to preach through Matthew, but I said, we'd never get through the Sermon on the Mount. And so in a whole year, I said, we'd never get through the Sermon on the Mount. And so, but I'm looking forward to when the Lord allows us to do that. But tonight we'll be in Luke chapter 6. We're looking at victory through his lordship. Verse number 39 is where we'll begin our reading tonight. Jesus is going to begin by giving a parable, and there's not a more important thing that we can put our eyes to when we think of knowledge and wisdom and truth than the words of Jesus tonight. We're going to look at a majority of the of what Jesus has said tonight will be the focus of what it will be made primarily. The words of Jesus tonight. He spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Read the next two words with me. Thou hypocrite. Jesus said that. Thou hypocrite. Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. I love the imagery. That's why this is more of an overview, because there's so many things to focus on here, because then he goes into verse 43, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt fruit tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. What he's doing there is he's talking about a fruit. The fruit always is produced by the vine. It's hearkening back to Jesus' teaching in John chapter 15. You remember that? Where Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. He says, I am the true vine. He goes on to elaborate in verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth, what do you suppose? That which is evil. Right. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And then verse 46, some have said this is perhaps the most convicting verse in all of Scripture. He says, Jesus said this, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And it would be interesting, it would be a little bit more reasonable and understandable if what Jesus commanded us to do, if the commands that Jesus left us were some heavy theological stuff, right? But Jesus said, on one commandment, hang all the commandments. You remember what that one commandment is? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And he says, why call ye me Lord, Lord? And do not those things which I commanded you. It's not like he's telling you to balance an apple on your nose for 12 years straight. He's simply telling you to love the Lord and then to love one another. But he said, we don't do that as well as we should. Verse 47 says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a what? On a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon what? The earth. What a picture that is. Against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Heavenly Father, be with these few moments together. And bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Often when we refer to Jesus, we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. And very well so we should. That's his title. And perhaps we frequently even start prayers with dear Lord. And although we call him Lord, it can be so easy to ignore his teachings. It can be easy to live our lives outside of his teaching. It can be easy to live our lives by our own standards. And as I mentioned, by our own standards, our own ideas. And commentators have said, I read several this week that have said that one of the most convicting verses in all of the scriptures is verse 46, where Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not those things which I say?" We live in a society with many people claiming the title Christian who are choosing to live a life of complete obedience to the Word of God. And this can even be the case in sound Bible-preaching, Bible-believing churches, and it's easy to point fingers at those around us who are living in sin, but so often we ourselves are just as guilty of calling Christ our Lord without doing what he's asked us to do. William Barclay, a commentator, wrote about the book on the book of Matthew. He said this, it's very interesting, and I decided to include it in my notes. He said, there is little point in going to a doctor unless we are prepared to do the things we hear him say to us. Isn't that right? He said, there is little point in going to an expert unless we are prepared to act upon his advice. And yet, he wrote, there are thousands of people who listen to the teaching of Jesus Christ every Sunday and who have a very good knowledge of what Jesus taught and who yet make little or no deliberate attempt to put it into practice. He said, if we are to be in any sense followers of Jesus, we must hear and do. When we disregard the Word of God, we're saying with our actions that we are smarter than God. We ignore the Lordship he rightfully has in our life. A godly Christian, we must understand, a child of God, we must understand that we are under authority. We must live with the recognition that Jesus is Lord. In our text, it's the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, and we see some ways that we can express submission to the leadership and to the Lordship of Christ. The first one is Jesus points out in verse 39 and 40 the necessity of following the right master. To lead others wisely, we must recognize our own weaknesses. And without Christ, he's reminding us that we are directionless. We were without wisdom, and we are blind, he says. He gives us two comparisons. He gives us the comparison of the blind master. He's teaching us, reminding us that without him we are blind, we're sheep, we're lost, wandering. Isaiah 56 reminds us, all we like sheep have gone astray, we're wandering, we're spiritually, we're naturally blind, and God has provided us a light so that we can know the way. Psalms 119, 105 reminds us, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And he's reminding us again of the importance of spending time in the Word of God. Of following the guidance that we get in Scripture. And no matter how busy life may get, we need to make it a priority to spend quality time with God in His Word every day. Without that time in His Word, life will still be busy, but we'll also be trying to maneuver that busy world like blind men. Make time for God's Word. Many today are blind because they're not seeking God's wisdom. We need to follow Jesus. We need to follow the right master. And everywhere we go, it seems like we see so-called Christians rejecting the teachings of the Bible, going after false teachers who tell them that they can live however they want to live. But a growing Christian, an abiding Christian, will choose God's way, will choose God's direction rather than his own. A growing Christian will recognize the need in his life of being following spiritual leaders who are also following Christ. Paul realized this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He understood that asking others to follow him depended on his being a follower of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 2 tonight. Don't allow yourself to stray from sound doctrine, to grope in blindness in your own way, but follow the light of God's word. A spiritual person follows the Lord because he recognizes he's spiritually blind without it. Not only does he give us the option, he reminds us of what it was like following our own way, but he also reminds us of our example as the master, Jesus being the master, and we desperately need his leadership and his guidance. Look in verse number 40 in our text, if you've still got a finger there. He uses the word, "Everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." And that word perfect means mature. None of us are perfectly perfect, but those that are mature have a desire to be more and more like Christ. Philippians 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul challenge and encourage them not to be like the Apostle Paul, not to follow in his example necessarily. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." But look at what he did. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man." What are the next three words? "He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Paul even was reminding these people, as the prominence of Paul grew amongst believers, he always pointed them back to the importance of following Christ and the lordship of Christ in his own life. And if we want to live the way Christ would, we have to follow his example of humility and of sacrifice and of service. And to be a good husband, you need to follow Christ. To be a good parent or grandparent or aunt or uncle, you need to follow Christ. To be a good son or daughter or sibling, you need to be a follower of Christ. If you want to be like him, it always comes back to following him. A spiritually maturing person seeks to follow Christ. It's necessary. Then he also talks to us back in our text in Luke chapter number 6, not just of the necessity of following the right master, following Jesus, but the importance, look in verse 41 through 45, the importance of walking in humility. Humility does two things for us. And before we get there, let me hold off for just a moment before we get there. The biggest reason we refuse to let Christ be Lord of our life is pride. And pride is the antithesis. It's the opposite of humility. We want to do what we want to do. And it's a rare thing. It's the rare believer that allows the Lord to be in charge of every area of his life. But if we are to walk in humility, we must deny the prideful tendencies of the flesh. The two things that humility does, I believe we find from our text, is the first thing is humility restricts. You know what it restricts us from? Yeah. And in this text in particular, in Luke chapter 6, it restricts us from judging others. You know what it actually restricts? Our tongues. That's what it restricts, because the first things out of our mouth is, "Well, why would you do something?" Nope, hold on. You in that situation might not be different. You might have not done the same thing that they did, but you might have done something equally as unwise as they did. Humility, what humility does, if we're allowing the Lord to be Lord in our life, humility restricts some things. Praise the Lord, amen? It's a good thing. It's okay. Jesus reminds us in Luke chapter 6 that humility doesn't criticize or judge others. Jesus taught that, "Why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" It can be easy for us to find problems in others' lives while being blind to and ignoring the problems in our own life. I hope we understand, without too much explanation, the difference between a mote and a beam. They tell us that a mote was the size of a piece of straw, small, it was tiny. And a beam, when he says a beam, he means a beam. A beam would be one of those great big wooden things that's probably holding this building up right now. Does anyone get that comparison very clearly? We don't need to elaborate too much on that. It's a grave comparison, and it's often exactly what happens. I can pick out those little things that I see in your life. I can pick out the sins in your life, but I refuse to examine my own life or to allow the Lord to examine my own life and reveal those beams that are in my own life. Albert Barnes said this: we are much more quick and acute to judge small offenses in others than of much larger offenses in ourselves. He said, even a very small object in the eye of another, we discern much more quickly than a much larger one in our own. He said, a small fault in our neighbor, we see much more readily than a large one in ourselves. The Word of God makes it clear that true humility restricts. It is not critical of others. Walking in humility means we're more concerned with our own walk than we are with picking at the flaws of others. Humility restricts some areas of our life. Then humility does something else. Humility reminds us of some things. Humility not just restricts, it reminds us of our own need. Humble Christians understand that they always have room to grow. If you're here, if you're joining us through the live stream, it means you want to see good fruit produced in your life. You desire to grow. And verse 43, Jesus often spoke of the heart or the root or the center of man, and the tree symbolizes the heart. And the humble person recognizes the necessity of keeping a tender heart towards God. The fruit pictures the attitudes and the actions that come forth from the heart. And look in verse number 45, it says, for of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And he had just told us that if it's a good heart, a good treasure hid away in the heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. Your life is going to reveal the true nature of your heart. That's what fruit does. Think about it. Think about how you act. Think about the things you do. Think about what you say. Think about what you wear. What do these things say about your heart? Why does a person say evil, mean things? Why does a person wear provocative clothing? Why do we continue to sin against God even after all He's done for us? The fruit reveals the root. A humble Christian recognizes the importance of inward growth, of starting in the heart. Continually asking the Lord, as the psalmist did in Psalms 26, verse 2, he said, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, he said, try my reins and my heart. We need an open heart before the Lord. When we see harmful fruit, it's a result of a root problem that needs our attention. There's the necessity of following the right master, the importance of walking in humility. And then Christ reminds us this evening of the urgency of building on the truth. Of building on the truth. It's sad that many in this world blindly follow the lives of the devil. And it's all that much more important to us to remember to build our lives on the truth of the Word of God. As Christ concludes the Sermon on the Mount here, he explained how necessary it is that our lives be founded on something that is sure and steadfast, unmovable. Our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, desires for us to have a spiritual house strong enough that when the floods, when the storms of life come, when the storms of false teaching, of false doctrine come and beat upon our lives, they'll stand strong. However, if we're neglecting Christ, if we're making ourselves Lord of our lives, we're building our house on sand. And the Bible talks about the ruin of that house was great. How do we do that? Well, the first thing I think we need to do is we have to submit to the truth. Jesus illustrates two houses, the one on the rock and the one on the sand. They picture man's response to the truth. There was a survey done, and it said in an era when we need the truth more than ever, church attendance continues to decline. In 2014, an institute did an online survey to determine how many Americans go to church. And of the 2,300 people surveyed, 25% said they only went occasionally. 43% said they went seldom or never. And of that same amount of people surveyed, nearly 80% did not deny that religion was important to them. Yet over half of them didn't regularly attend church. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Because there's something that happens when you're around the Word of God. There's something that happens when the Word of God is opened and proclaimed, as Brother Osteen did this last Sunday. There's something that happens on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night when we open the Word of God. There is something that happens. The Word of the Holy Spirit wants to speak to your heart. And Lord willing, He's speaking to your heart right at this moment. And Lord willing, He's speaking to our hearts every time we get into the Word of God, reminding us of the importance to be around the Word of God, the importance of it. Is it always comfortable? No, it's not. But it's necessary. If I would be like Christ, I must be where Christ's Word, where the Word of God is preached and proclaimed. If I would be like Christ, I must be in the Word of God. If I would be like Christ, I must follow His example. And there's no other place to find that example than in the Word of God, than with God's people, than around the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. That's why there's a great difference between being in church and having a relationship with God and the religion of many, many, many in society today. Paul even reminded us in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's hard to have a relationship with God if there's no communication happening between you or Him, whether it's in His Word or praying. All throughout society, even in churches today, the truth isn't taught. The truth isn't followed. And as society grows farther and farther from the truth, our society continues to fall apart as though Jesus knew what He was talking about when He talked about a foundation that was built on sand. We must desire more of Him, more of His truth. We must submit to it. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he said they received his letter not as the word of man, but as the word of God. He said, it effectually worketh in you that believe. There's something about the Bible. There's something about being around the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. There's something about a growing and an abiding relationship with God that this world just can't offer. This world just doesn't know anything about. That this world just can't replace. But there are many who would put the words of men and the words of God on an equal plane. They deny the truth and the purity of Scriptures, and they ridicule those who do. But we will not build strong families. We'll not build a strong community, a strong church, until we get a strong country, a strong nation, until we get back to saying that the Bible is the Word of God, and we take all of it as it is. God's opinion hasn't changed about sin, about immoral lifestyle. God's opinion hasn't changed about immorality and adultery and pornography and gambling and alcohol and drugs and all of those. God's opinion hasn't changed. It's not up to us to change it. It's up to us to submit to it. It's up to us to obey it. We don't get to take a penknife, as they did in the Old Testament, and cut away the parts that we don't like. We take all of it as it is, just as God said, just as God meant. And the wise builder, Jesus is picturing for us here, takes the time to read God's Word, to meditate upon it. The wise builder looks for ways to apply God's Word to his life. It's critically important that we submit to the truth. Then we must build on that truth. You build on that truth. You don't want to take shortcuts in building. And building a foundation, the foundation's important. The walls may look good, the roof may look nice, but if it's a bad foundation, eventually all that's going to come crumbling down. And the same is true in our personal life, in your life, in my life. We don't want to take shortcuts in building your life. We need to build on the right foundation. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, "For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The apostles wrote in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 11, this is the stone, speaking of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Verse number 11 says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And then they begin to elaborate on what that foundation is, a right foundation with Jesus Christ. In Acts 4, verse number 12, the very next words after calling Jesus the head cornerstone, they said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Amen? We're just about done, but I wanted to do a little preaching tonight. When you build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the truths of His Word, you avoid destruction. You can avoid tragedy. It's a tragedy when people lose their physical houses. It's a sad thing. Storms, fires, floods, tornadoes. But it's even worse when homes fall apart spiritually. As Jesus gives this warning, we need to determine to do what He says, not just hear it. James 1 reminds us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Because then if you're here and you don't do, he says, you've deceived your own selves. Deceived your own selves. You can't build your house upon the world and popular culture and worldly living and selfish choices or any other foundation and expect it to stand in the storms of life. You need to build on the rock of Jesus Christ. If we build with the wrong materials, our lives will come crumbling during difficult times. In 1174, an Italian architect began working on what would become his most famous project. It was a separate standing bell tower for the cathedral of the city of Pisa. The tower was to be 8 stories and 185 feet tall. There was just one little problem. The builders quickly discovered that the soil was much softer than they anticipated, and the foundation was far too shallow, only 5 feet deep, far too shallow to adequately hold this structure. And sure enough, before long, the whole structure began to tilt, and it continued to tilt until finally the architect and the builders realized that nothing could be done to make the now leaning tower of Pisa straight again. It took 176 years to build the tower, and during that time, many things were done to try to compensate for the tilt. Foundation was shored up. The upper levels were even built at an angle to try to make the top of the tower look straight. Nothing worked. The tower has stood for hundreds of years, but it leans 18 feet farther from where it should be. One day, experts say it will fall, all because it was built on the wrong foundation. A beautiful structure, years and years to build, looks beautiful on the outside, but it's going to fall because it wasn't built on the right foundation. It's sad to think of the many lives after years and years of trying to build them will look beautiful on the outside, but because they're not built on the foundation of Jesus and His Word, in the end, when testing comes, they'll fall away. There's been a great amount of money and work put into trying to get the leaning tower back to vertical, and if the foundation is neglected, it's a very hard thing to fix, as it exemplifies for us. Think about our own life. How much smoother would it have been had you submitted your life to Jesus and built your life on the foundation of God's Word? But see, the Word of God, it demands some things. It demands radical submission to the exclusive lordship of Jesus Christ. I always like to use my imagination when I read the Word of God, and He reminds us again and again what God demands of us, what God desires of us in our relationship with Him, submission and obedience, and Him to be the preeminent Lord and Master of our life. I get the image in my mind's eye that as Jesus neared the end of this sermon, I wonder if He looked out among the crowd with a heavy heart over those lives who would fall apart in the end because they chose to live their lives on the sifting sand of human opinion and society instead of the solid rock of Christ and His Word. I wonder if Jesus looked out over the crowd and saw men and women whose lives would not be the same because they weren't built on the solid foundation. There are plenty of Christians who choose to live their lives the way they want, and they may say Jesus is Lord, but he isn't. So what about us tonight as we do a little self-examination in our life? Would the Lord make that statement about us or to us tonight? Would the Lord look in our faces tonight and say, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" How about us tonight? Are we allowing him to be the Lord of our life? Are we allowing him to lead us and guide us? Are we obeying the truths of God's word, knowing of their complete necessity to live a victorious Christian life? Let's stand tonight, if we would, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Just a moment of self-examination in the silence of the evening as we conclude tonight. And I'd encourage you this evening as we stand together, allow the Lord to have his rightful place. Every area of your life, every nook and cranny, every dark corner, every hidden place you might think is hidden, let him have control. Today more than ever, church family, we need men and women who will make Christ Lord of their lives. We need people who will follow the Lord. We need people that will walk in humility. We need people that will build their lives on the unchanging, pure, preserved truth of the Word of God, giving him his rightful place. I'd ask again tonight, is the Lord truly Lord of your life? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these few moments together, and as we think of this revolutionary way of living that you present to us here in the Sermon on the Mount, and the example that you leave in living it for us, living an example for us to follow. May we ask ourselves tonight, are you Lord of every area, every hidden pocket of our life? Are you Lord tonight? And we begin a process in our lives. I believe you'd do a great work in our hearts and our lives if we would just let you. We just submit and surrender to your word and trust and obey. Trust and obey. As many songs, many thoughts. Lord, help us to examine our hearts truthfully and honestly before you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.